prepare for a truth revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
And he has risen.
That's right. I got out of bed this morning.
I'm not talking about you.
What?
Silly.
Who are you talking about?
How about Jesus?
Jesus has risen. Jesus yes. got out of bed this morning.
He got out of bed 2,000 years ago.
Oh, he rose from the dead.
Yes.
That's what you're talking about.
Yes.
Jesus rose from the dead.
Oof.
Well, like 1,986 years ago today.
Let me feel your pulse real quick.
What?
Are you alive?
I'm alive because I believe in Jesus and Jesus is alive.
Oh. Good morning.
Yeah, and he's literally alive, like physically alive.
It's Truth Revolution. We are talking about Easter today.
Easter.
That's awesome.
The stone was rolled away. There was nobody in the grave.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had risen from the dead. We're going to talk about that. Can you prove that?
Right.
Is it something that we know as a fact, or is it a religious belief?
And you knew we were going to go there, because that's what we always do.
Yeah, they're smart. They knew we were going to go there.
We're like the religious Mythbusters.
Mythbusters, yeah. We always say where faith and reason meet.
Yes.
Where your faith in God meets reason with your brain, scientific evidence, logic, all of that.
Right. We contend that you can have one and the other.
That's right.
Together.
And we're from Revolution Church.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? We're meeting this morning at 10:15 a.m. So if you want to come down to an Easter service, just come on over to Revolution Church. You don't
We'd
have
love to, have you.
Don't have to wear anything special. I'm the pastor, and I'm going to be wearing jeans and a button-up shirt.
Typical.
Dave is the bass player, and he wears pretty much whatever he feels like.
Which is usually a shirt and pants and
He's
boots.
Wearing motorcycle clothes right now, which is what he usually wears. So you can wear whatever you want, 10:15. But basically, you know, we got rock and music. We have a teaching and preaching that actually matters for real life.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got stuff for the kids, just a good kids program. So if you want rock and music, preaching that means something to your life, and good program for the kids, come on down, 10:15 a.m., Revolution Church.
You would be hard-pressed to fall asleep at one of our services.
Really?
Honestly.
I might while I preach. I'm tired. I'm just kidding.
Well, you have been up for a while this morning.
Yeah. I woke up at 4:20 this morning or something like that. It was crazy. But anyway, that's aside from the point, we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Can you prove it? Is it logical?
It is the most important, dare I say, the most important event in our history.
The most important event in cosmic history. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is true. God came to Earth as a human. And then allowed himself to be murdered by humans, even though he'd done nothing wrong.
Yeah, then he pulled the gotcha on him.
And then he came back to life,
right?
Which is kind of a big deal.
Kind of.
And then he told everybody, hey, look, I came back to life. I am really who I said I was. You know, all the miracles I did were for real. This, I came back from the dead. I'm for real. Basically, he defeated death. He showed that he's stronger than death.
Mm-hmm.
And so that when we believe in him, that we too can conquer death.
Right.
He'll come back and let us be raised from the dead.
Right. So the resurrection for him and then the resurrection for us.
That's right. That's what we really love about this resurrection is that it shows that we will have a resurrection someday. That we're going to come back to life.
Right on. Let's do some myth busting.
Myth busting.
Or whatever. Proving.
Proving. All right.
Yes.
Yeah. So look, there's four main things about this.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, fatal torment.
Uh-huh.
Jesus died. Now, by the way, there's a guy named Hank Hanegraaff who's a good, he's on another regular program. He came up with this acronym that we use. We steal it because we like it.
F-E-A-T.
Yeah, you remember.
Feet. Yes.
Feet. F-E-A-T. The greatest feat in history was the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
F-E-A-T. Fatal torment was the F. E was, Dave, you remember?
Oh.
Come on, dude.
E is empty tomb.
Yes, man, I love you.
A is
appearances.
Yes.
Like he appeared to people, and T is
transformations.
Transformation of the people that he appeared to.
Mm-hmm.
If you use these four pieces of evidence, you're going to be able to prove that Jesus rose from the dead.
Right.
This is a logical, legal, historical proof.
Be very careful. You're arming people with knowledge right now.
We can't arm them with something that doesn't exist, which is scientific proof for the resurrection of Jesus.
Right.
Sometimes people say, well, prove it to me scientifically. Scientific proof has to do with repeating things, has to do with testing chemicals. I mean,
scientific proof really doesn't go with this.
Yeah,
proof.
Testing and repeating. That's not that you're not going to find Jesus and be like, could you do that again so I can test
and
my hypothesis on
you
your
have
body.
To have a control subject as well.
Right.
You know.
There's no control here. So, you know.
You could say that again.
When you want to prove something in this way, mm-hmm. you prove it in a legal way.
Right.
You know, if we went to a courtroom, would this stand up? We prove it in a historical way. What does history say about it? What mm-hmm. what do the evidences and the testimonies say right. from history? And not just what do people say, but how do they react? And right. what do the governments do? And we're going to look at all of this.
You know, we've been doing this for months.
Yeah.
And this is what we do every week. And we're still here.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, and so we haven't uncovered anything that has given me any kind of doubt.
No. At all. And, you know, every now and then we'll get a little piece of hate mail or flame from mm-hmm. someone saying, we don't agree, this is stupid, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, we're not. You can send that if you want, but I think what I'd really like you to send is evidence to the contrary.
Right.
If you think we're wrong,
prove us wrong.
Show us some evidence, and we'd be glad to change our belief.
Mm-hmm.
Because we believe the evidence shows that Jesus rose from the dead and that God is real.
Right.
It's about what is true and what is false, and we believe this is true. This right. is really the real deal.
And we've pointed that out time and time again.
Yeah. So, hey, okay, so the first thing, fatal torment. Let's talk about this for just a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Did Jesus die? Right. And by the way, we're not going crazy stuff here. The Bible says this is important. 1 Corinthians 15 in the Bible says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot.
Right.
In another version, it says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile. In other words, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if this is all just a nice idea, then our faith is pointless. The Bible even says so. All right, so I just start with fatal torment. Did Jesus really die? Because to raise from the dead, you actually have to die first.
Yes.
And so, did he really die? And the answer to that is yes. In Luke 22, which is the historical record of Jesus, it says that being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
I know what that is.
You do?
Hematidrosis.
Dude, you are rocking my world this Easter morning.
I don't even have notes, believe it or not.
And hematidrosis is a medical condition causing excretion of the blood mm-hmm. into sweat. This was the night before Jesus was crucified, and he was sweating blood, hematidrosis. Your sweat glands have little capillaries that carry blood, and because of the stress that people are put under, sometimes these capillaries can burst, causing your blood and your sweat to mix together. And it's very possible Jesus' skin became even more fragile because of this condition.
Right.
And of course, this contributed to blood loss as well. I mean, hematidrosis makes your skin very fragile. This is important to remember when we go and look at what else happened to Jesus.
Boy.
Because Matthew 26 says they spit on his face.
Mm-hmm.
They struck him in the face with their fist. They slapped him. And they said, prophesy to us, who hit you? You know, they're hitting him, they're spitting on him, they're punching him. By the way, all these things were against Jewish law, so you know they weren't exactly being
right.
gentle. You know, mm-hmm. they're just going to town, just beating the snot out of Jesus. And then they took Jesus to Pilate, a Roman governor, who had the authority to crucify prisoners. Now, this is interesting because archaeological excavations at seaside ruins of Caesarea Maritima, which is the ancient seat of the Roman Empire,
okay.
They uncovered an inscription for the first century. It says, Tiberium Pontius Pilate, Prefectus Judea, blah, 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 whatever.
Does it really say blah, 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 blah?
Something like that. Okay. I don't know what the Latin blah, blah,
oh,
blah
okay.
means.
Gotcha.
It probably translates to something like harf, 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 harf.
Okay.
The complete inscription basically reads, Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judah, has dedicated the people of Caesarea temple in honor of Tiberius, proving that Pilate, the man who ordered Jesus crucified, was real.
Because mm-hmm.
some people used to say, oh, Pilate, he's not real. I mean,
yeah.
that's...
Why would there be a Pilate back then?
There's... that's not...
Oh.
Jeez. All right, anyway.
I'm just saying, you know, some people might have thought that.
That's true. Some people might have thought that was a title
but
instead of a name.
Pilate wasn't really... He didn't fly anything.
But some people would say there's no historical proof Pilate was alive.
So right.
The Bible's just making this up.
Uh-huh.
But there is historical archaeological proof right there. So they took him to Jesus after they'd beat him. They also flogged him, which was a huge deal. It was called flagellation. They would tie metal pieces or bones mm-hmm. to the end of like a whip
yes.
with nine strands on it.
Yes, it was an instrument meant for ripping flesh from the body.
That's right. In fact, there were poets that lived 20 BC. One of them, his name was Horace, and they wrote articles and pages calling for the end of Roman scourging because it was so, so torturous. They said, look, we want to hurt bad people, but this is too bad.
Right.
And so then, but they scourged Jesus after they'd hit him and after they had he had hematidrosis. And what they do is they start kind of at the top of your shoulders, lay you on your stomach, and they start whipping you all the way down till your flesh is peeled all the way off. Then they flip you over, then they do it on the front side as well.
Well, it was called the half-death, correct?
It was. It was called the half-death.
Yeah.
So, you know, Livy, Suetonius, Josephus, these Roman historians from back then, they all report cases of flagellation where victims died, still bound to the post where they're being whipped. So that's why they called it the half-death, because you're pretty much half-dead when they got done with you if you weren't dead already. And so, I mean, this is what happened to Jesus. He was beaten, he had hematidrosis, and then he was flogged, and then they took nails, they put him into his hands and his feet, they nailed him to the cross, which, I mean, these nails were 5 to 7 inches long.
Right. And then, well, and then before that, they put the crown of thorns on his head. Now, if you have ever cut yourself in the head or anything like that, it
bleeds like crazy.
Yeah, it does, and it does. It's hard to stop, and I don't know why that is.
I think because you have a lot of blood going to your brain. At least most people do.
Why are you looking at me like that?
All right. So these nails, anyway, that they put into Jesus' hands and feet were 5 to 7 inches long. Some people were saying, you know, this crucifixion thing was made up or exaggerated.
Right.
But again, we have proof here that the Bible is accurate. Reporting on October 25th, 1999, U.S. News and World Report was reporting about a man that they had found, archaeologists had found, who'd been crucified during the first century, the same time as Jesus. This is the quote from U.S. News and World Report. A man about 5 feet 5 inches tall and 24 to 28 years old. His open arms have been nailed to the crossbar in a manner similar to that shown in crucifixion paintings.
Mm.
The knees have been doubled up and turned sideways, and a single large nail had been driven through both heels. The nail, still lodged in the heel of the bone of one foot, was found bent, apparently having hit a knot in the wood. The shin bone seemed to have been broken, corroborating what the Gospel of John in the Bible suggests was normal practice in Roman crucifixions.
Right. And let's not beat around the bush here. The Romans crucified a lot of people.
Dude, they made Texas look like pacifists, okay? They when they went to execute somebody, they didn't mess around. They didn't have years and years of appeals. They were like, time to execute. Boom! Yeah. It was being done.
Right. This wasn't just a punishment. It was an execution.
Right.
So, I mean, they made sure that everybody who was executed died.
Right. And when they came to Jesus, they didn't break his legs like they normally do because the Roman guards, who were professional executors, said, this guy's dead. Mm-hmm. We don't need to break his legs. And so if you have hematidrosis, you've been flogged, you have a crown of thorns put on your head and then beaten to your head, nails put into your body, and then you're hung on a cross where you die from asphyxiation because you can't breathe, and then the professional guards come and say, this guy's dead. You are dead.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's no question. You're dead. These guys, if they did it wrong and they took him off the cross without being dead, then they would have been killed.
Right.
That's how it worked back then. And so Jesus was dead. There's no question about it. Not only that, but even though we already knew he was dead, one of the soldiers just said, look, I just want to make this for real.
And making sure.
Took a spear and plunged it through his body. The Bible says blood and water flowed. And the description of the spear clearly lets us know that not only were Jesus' lungs pierced, but the spear went through his heart. Because you saw blood and water flowing. And there's a sac around the heart.
Pericardium.
Yay. Man, you're on top of it this morning.
I am.
I'm going to start calling you Easter Day. So there's a heart filled with, or a sac filled with watery fluid, and when you stab through there, all that water comes flowing out. Now, the Journal of the American Medical Society reviewed all this archaeological and historical evidence, and the Journal of the American Medical Society says clearly the weight of historical medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead before the wound to his side was inflicted. And it supports the traditional view that the spear thrust between his right ribs probably perforated not only the right lung, but the pericardium and heart, thereby ensuring his death. You see, even the Journal of American Medical Society says he is dead.
Right.
This is it. So we're going to come back after this break. We're going to talk about how we know he rose from the dead now, the most important part. Because we know he died, but how do we know he actually rose? Check us out at truthrevolution.tv. Come on over to Revolution Church this morning at 10:15 a.m.
Love to have you.
Go to slinarevolution.com for our address if you need that, and a map on Google Maps. SalinaRevolution.com. Church starts at 10:15 a.m. We'll be back right after this break.
Revolution. And welcome back. It is Truth Revolution on Easter Sunday.
Easter morning. Uh-huh. Hey, we're going to have a potluck today after church and an Easter egg hunt for kids. So you can come to that if you want.
Food.
All we ask is you bring a side dish, something to munch on. But church starts at 10:15, and we're going out to do that after church. So we'll have more information about that at Revolution Church.
Right. So come see us at the church, 1111 West South Street.
Yeah, that's right. And if you need the address or you want to hit us up, you can look on Google Maps, Revolution Church, Salina, Kansas.
Yeah.
Or you can go to our website, SalinaRevolution.com. If you want more about the radio show or you want to post a challenge to us, go to TruthRevolution.tv. But we're talking about Easter morning and how do we know Jesus actually rose from the dead? Because if he didn't, all of this is pointless, and I'm going back to bed. It's too early in the morning to be up if this is all fake.
And it's not.
It's what? It, what?
It's not fake.
Oh, it's not fake. I thought you meant it's not too early. Yeah, it's not fake. This is a real deal. We already talked. We know Jesus died. And so we have to look at this logically. We want to see the proof. We know Jesus died. We talked about that for the first part of the show. But now we have to look at the next fact. And we're doing the acronym FEAT, F-E-A-T. Mm-hmm. F stood for fatal torment. E stands for?
Empty tomb.
Good job, David. All right. And so how do we know the tomb was empty? Because if the tomb wasn't empty, if his body was still there, he obviously didn't rise from the dead.
Well, I think one major thing about the empty tomb, proving that the tomb was empty, everybody agreed it was empty.
Everybody did agree it was empty. Mm-hmm. And that is a huge one, okay? The government agencies, the disciples of Jesus, the people who saw him, the Roman guards, everybody agreed. What happened was these Roman guards, they said, well, yeah, the tomb's empty. Jesus isn't there, but the disciples stole his body.
Right.
The Jewish leaders said, well, yeah, we know Jesus' body isn't in the tomb anymore. His disciples must have stolen the body.
Right.
The Roman authorities knew he wasn't there. They didn't give any reasons what to happen. The Roman soldiers did, but the Roman government didn't. But they agreed that the tomb was empty. The followers of Jesus knew and said that the tomb was empty.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't anybody during that time in history that said, oh, guys, Jesus' body's right there.
Right. Look, fellas, you're looking in the wrong tomb. It's over here.
It's next door. Yeah. Hey, I went to a tomb and there was nobody in there, so I just assumed my friend rose from the dead. Did you go to the right tomb? I don't know. I think he's alive. No! I mean, they went to the right tomb. Everyone, the government, the authorities, the disciples, the soldiers, everybody agreed the tomb was empty. That's a big deal.
It is a big deal.
You get governments and soldiers and normal people all to agree on a fact.
Right. Well, three different governments.
Yeah. That's right. And hey, by the way, the women, this to me is one of the biggest facts that we know the tomb was empty.
Uh-huh.
When the Bible talks about who discovered the empty tomb, in Luke 24, it says, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, what did the women find? An empty tomb. And why is this significant? Because it was women.
Right.
Now, I know what you're thinking. Yes, we know. Women are more reliable than men.
Yeah, now.
But back then, 2,000 years ago, women were not looked upon kindly. They didn't have the enlightenment that we have nowadays. And they thought that women were not good and trustworthy sources.
Right.
So think about this, people. If you're trying to start a religion, and your whole religion is based upon the concept of Jesus raising from the dead, are you going to have someone who cannot even be a legal witness be the discoverer of the empty tomb?
No.
Heck no. You're going to make it someone reliable if you're making the story up. See, women back in that time were not allowed to serve as legal witnesses. They were the lower rung of society. They were second-class citizens under men. Women were considered maids and mothers and generally not even allowed to be around teachers. Some early Jewish texts, these weren't Jewish scriptures, these were just writings from around the time of Jesus, said, sooner let the words of the law be burnt than delivered to a woman.
Wow.
Yeah, they were like, just...
It's pretty radical.
If you got the Bible in your hands, just burn it before you give it to a woman.
Right.
Another one said, happy is he whose children are male, but unhappy is he whose children are female. Do you see the concept they had about women back then? The point is, if they were making up the story, it would have been much easier not to include the fact that women discovered the tomb or to just make something else up.
Right. So that means the only one thing can be possible about this whole deal is that it's the truth.
They're telling the truth. Right, because you wouldn't make this up. It was kind of embarrassing for them back then. So they were just telling the truth. Let's talk about this. Did the disciples steal the body? Because the women found it, and they wouldn't have done that, or they wouldn't have said that if it wasn't the truth. And everybody, all the governments, everyone agreed. But the disciples, they were said to have stolen the body. At least that's what the Roman government said, or the Roman soldiers. Second Peter, this is the Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' followers, wrote, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses. He's claiming to be an eyewitness, a legal testimony. It's not a false story. He's begging for someone to ask him about the empty tomb and resurrection. Right. He says, look, this is not something we ate up. This is, and you have to understand, the theory of the disciples stealing the body doesn't make sense if you just know the character of these men.
Right.
They were not sinister people looking to rule a country or even become rich. They were fishermen by trade. They'd spent previous 3 years learning from Jesus about honesty and integrity.
Right.
It doesn't make sense that they would overpower a Roman group of Roman soldiers, roll a stone away from a tomb, steal a body, and then go, woohoo, we're going to be raised just like him, and base their whole lives on that, even though they lost everything for following Jesus.
Right.
It's just idiotic to say that they stole the body.
Right.
All right, let's talk about appearances. Jesus appeared... Oh, wait, I'm sorry.
Let's.
I'm going too fast here, aren't
you
I?
You are. Slow down! Let's do a Bible contradiction.
Okay.
Bible contradiction.
Man, you just got your foot on the gas and you're going.
It's Easter.
It is. All right, so today, our Bible contradiction problem comes from Easter.
Easter story.
The Easter theme. Let's see. The wording of the accusation above Christ's head on the cross is rendered differently in each gospel account.
Okay.
In Matthew, it says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews.
Yeah.
In Mark, it says, just plainly, the King of the Jews. In Luke, it just says, this is the King of the Jews. And in John, it says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.
Okay.
Why are they all different?
Well,
it's a contradiction.
Yeah, Norman Geisler wrote a book about how to deal with Bible contradictions. Mm-hmm. You can go grab that book if you want. And one of these mistake number nine. No, not mistake number nine. I'm sorry, I'm off today. One of these mistakes basically says that you can't take everything the Bible says as like a perfect, exact quote. It uses everyday language. It's not always technical. And so what's going on here is Jesus is the King of the Jews is the theme here. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
In Matthew, it says, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. One of them says, this is the King of the Jews. One of them says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Let me propose an idea. Let's say that the sign actually said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.
Okay. That very well
could fit every single one of these stories.
Sure.
You see, and so some of them just quoted the last part of it. Some of them quoted the first part of it. Period. That's all. I mean, it's really simple.
And of course, when you're eyewitness to something as heinous as a crucifixion, perhaps you're just going to look up and not remember everything that was on the sign.
Right. I mean, if someone held up a sign that said, you know, the KU Jayhawks are the best basketball team ever, and they won the NCAA championship, although that's not true.
Right.
You know, you could quote that and say, yeah, this guy had a sign that said, yeah, the Jayhawks are the won the national championship.
Right.
You're not lying. You're not misquoting. You're not using the middle part. Someone else could say, oh, this guy held up a sign that said KU Jayhawks are the most amazing basketball team ever. And you'd still be right.
You see,
you're just quoting different parts of the sign.
Right.
And so they were just quoting different parts of the sign.
I'll accept that.
A really easy answer, and that's the answer for the Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
Okay. Got a quick question for you.
Okay.
We're totally running out of time here.
Ah!
Our engineer Chris just said, four minutes. Where did Easter eggs come from?
Well, Easter eggs.
I've always wondered that. Easter eggs
get a bad rap. You know, some churches are like, Easter eggs are evil. They're satanic and pagan and blah, blah, blah.
Well, I mean, does it come from a, you know, you see the rabbit.
Yeah. The deal is, and we can't know for 100% sure.
Right.
But, you know, a long time ago, people had stopped eating eggs for Lent, the period right before Easter.
Oh, really?
And because they were considered dairy. But of course, their chickens kept laying eggs, obviously, during Lent. Mm-hmm. And so at the end of Lent, Easter morning, they would have a whole bunch of eggs to eat.
Yeah, you can't keep a good chicken down, man.
So, you know, I think that's all it really is
right.
I mean, you have a ton of eggs that have built up over the Lent period that you weren't allowed to eat. So Easter morning comes, you have a whole bunch of hard-boiled eggs to eat.
Right.
So, you know, let's just go ahead and chat on eggs.
Man, that just makes too much sense.
It makes so much sense, it almost works.
Right. Let's do appearances real quick.
Okay, appearances. Jesus appeared. We have to know that he appeared to people to understand that he rose from the dead. This is a really big deal. Some of the people that Jesus appeared to were his disciples. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to John. He appeared to... Let me read you a quote from the Bible, and I'm going to say something about it. This is 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed down to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried on the third day and raised according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. All right, so there were a large number of witnesses, 500 plus Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, the women, Thomas, the disciples, and the guy who's writing this, Paul, it says he appeared to him. But what's interesting is historians say that this section of Scripture was written only a couple years after Jesus supposedly rose from the dead. This was a quote that Christians would say to each other.
Right.
And so this wasn't something that took 100 years to come about and make up. This was something they were saying right after Jesus rose from the dead, just a couple years. And so they had all these people saying that Jesus rose from the dead, and 500 people. Why would they say this? Because they're saying, look, there's 500 people. If you want to challenge it, go talk to them, go ask them, go see.
Right. I think 500 witnesses would stand up in a court of law.
Yeah, that's right. Now, let's talk about the transformation of these people, because this is the most important part.
Uh-huh.
Thomas, at one point, was a follower of Jesus, but after the crucifixion, when Jesus, some people said Jesus was alive, Thomas said, I don't believe it. But Jesus appeared to him, and all of a sudden, Thomas becomes one of Jesus' most bold followers, starting churches, history has it, in India, and he's willing to die for his faith. Mm-hmm. Peter, one of Jesus' best followers, denied that he even knew Jesus when Jesus was arrested.
Right.
He's like, I don't even know the guy.
Right.
But after that, when he says, I saw Jesus risen from the dead, he followed Jesus, told everybody about him, he was arrested, he was killed because of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, he could have just said, you know what, it was a lie.
Right.
But no one recanted. None of the disciples, none of the apostles recanted their faith. Every single one of them except one died, killed because they believe in Jesus.
Right.
None of them recanted.
And even John was exiled on Patmos.
That's right. Now, James, that was Jesus' brother. What would it take to you to convince that your brother was God?
A lot.
What would it take you to convince? I mean, to believe that my brother was God, I need something huge.
Mm-hmm.
Well, James believed his brother was God because he believed that Jesus appeared to him after he rose from the dead.
All right. We gotta go.
All right. We're gonna wrap it up. Hey, Revolution Church, 10:15. We're starting in like 15 minutes, so come on over to Revolution Church this Easter morning.
Happy
See
Easter.
See you there. Have a great Easter and have a truth revolution in your life.